Ephesians chapter 4. And of course, we're continuing the theme that we've started for the year. Our theme verse is Ephesians 4 and verse 15. It's reading from the Holman Christian Standard. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ." And our first quarter, we're focusing on the topic of speaking the truth. And today's message is about conflict resolution. Because, you know, when you start to speak the truth, there's going to be conflict. And in fact, there's going to be conflict anyway. Just conflict is a natural, normal part of life. We had a retreat last week for the UK church leaders from around England and Ireland and Scotland and Wales. And we had a class that was taught by Andy Fleming on the topic of conflict resolution. It's a very detailed class, and in fact, we've given handouts, and you should see one either on a seat near you, or hopefully you'll be in possession of one. If you don't have one, they are available. But that's very detailed, and so today I'm hopefully not going to duplicate much of the material on there, but instead we'll focus particularly on just the first basic steps in dealing with conflict within the church. But conflict, it's a very natural thing. And you say, well, why is that? Well, because we're all different. You know, even as you look around you today, and you look around, you see, we're all different. None of us are the same. We have different preferences. We have, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 that God has made each of us different. And that's a good thing. Imagine if you came to church and every single person in church was just like you. Now, some people say that's excellent. But I don't know about you, but for me, I'd find it a little bit dull and boring. If they're all like me, that would be a very bad thing. The good thing is that we're not all exactly the same, but that we have our differences. We've all got different strengths, we've all got different weaknesses, but we can compensate for those with one another. And that's a very positive, encouraging thing. We're made differently. But not only are we made differently, but also we bring different experiences and life experiences to the table. We've all been brought up, we have different cultural differences. You know, it's funny because we come to church and you look around and we have such a diverse group. And, you know, when we sing our songs together, there's some songs which naturally some of us can relate to, and there's some songs which naturally some of us can't relate to. And, you know, when we sing that song, Darling Jesus, it's amazing, a lot of people get fired up, but I'm all over the shop. I'm like, I prefer the old English hymns that we sing very stately, and that's just me. That's because I went to a Church of England boarding school for 7 years, and that's all we sang. But, you know, it's good to mix it up, and it's good to have a bit of variety. If it was all the same, then it would kind of be dull. But, you know, we're different. We've been made different. We have different experiences. You know, we had Andy and Sandra over at our house last night. And we were just talking about some of the comments, some of the unfortunate comments that Prince Harry was in the paper for making this week. And we were discussing the merits, the rights and wrongs. And, you know, it's interesting because Andy has a very different perspective to either myself or even to his wife, Sandra. And he would say, well, I don't think it's such a big deal. Is this? And we were like, but you don't understand. And he's like, well, there's this. And then as we began to probe a bit further, we understood Sandra and I share very similar convictions because we share similar upbringings and just our experiences in life. And Andy, he has a very different experience in life, and so it didn't really affect him so much. But, you know, it's interesting because we can forget those things. We can come to church and we can think everyone thinks the same way that I think. And we can, and you know, they must see things from my point of view. And it's easy then for us to have these little differences that we can rub each other the wrong way simply because, not intentionally, but because of just our different experiences, our different outlooks and viewpoints on life. And so conflict is going to be a natural thing. But we want within the church to be able to resolve those differences in ways that are godly and spiritual. And in Ephesians 4, you know, we are going to be speaking the truth in love, but look, let's skip back earlier to the beginning of the chapter. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us." He says, I'm urging you. He says, you've got to be worthy of the calling you've received. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience and accepting one another in love. You know, if we can, there are many different virtues and values within the God's church that we can hold up. You know, we can hold up integrity, and we can hold up righteousness, and we can hold up, you know, just kindness. But, you know, love has to be the single most important virtue that we can display and hold to. And here, if we simply have this context of accepting one another in love, being patient with one another, being gentle and being humble, then that will help resolve so many of the conflicts which we will encounter. But let's look over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, and then we'll see, well, what are some steps that we can do and take in order to resolve conflict that we experience within the church? You know, even as I was driving over here this morning, I was given the lift to church to some people, and my daughter were in the car, and as we were driving down the road that goes from Asda up towards the Leebridge Road, you know, there's a little car, a Renault Clio, overtook us on this. It's like a mini roundabout. And you know, you've got the road there, and they've got this little paved area, brickwork area. And this car, we were just doing all right, and it cut in over the brickwork to overtake us on the roundabout. And, you know, fortunately, I was checking all my mirrors. I saw it coming up, and I said to my daughter, I said, look at this car coming up. And she said, where? And then it went right past us and then cut in. And she said, wow, it's a good thing you spotted that. I said, yeah, he's been trying to overtake for a while. But as he overtook us, there's another car, a van in front of me that he couldn't get past. And you could see him edging out, trying to get past, and the cars were coming all the other way. And so he just couldn't. And so he was getting kind of frustrated. But we were kind of laughing that he'd taken such a risk at the roundabout to gain some ground. But he couldn't even go further than that. He was right in front of us the whole way. And so we were just kind of smiling and laughing. And we got up to the end of the road, and then we were doing right, and he was going to go left. And as he went into the left hand lane, and then we overtook him to go right. And he looked at us, he went, like this. That's conflict in the world. That's normal. That's going to happen. But in the church, we need to be able to resolve issues. Look here in Matthew chapter 18. Now let's pick up here in verse 15. And this is a very familiar passage to, hopefully to all of us, but it says, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. In the NIV it says go and show him your fault, or show him his fault. But in the Holman it says go and rebuke him in private. He says, if he listens to you, you have won over your brother. There's a lot in here, just in terms of how to deal with issues and how to deal with conflict. The first thing he says, that if your brother sins against you, I can almost confidently say that there's going to come a time that someone somewhere is going to sin against you in the church. And, we've all experienced it, right? Is there anyone here so far who's not yet had another Christian sin against them? One person. Wow, that's awesome. Give it time. Why? Because we're a bunch of sinners. And, you know, in the Old Testament, it talks about when you sin, you need to make an offering for your sin. But it also talks about when you sin unintentionally or when you're unaware of your sin. You know, we sin even without being aware of the times when we sin. And we can offend people even without realizing that we've offended people. And so there is going to come a time in all of our lives when this verse will apply to us, when someone has sinned against us. And we've got to acknowledge that. We've got to know, just recognize that it's going to happen, and that's okay. But rather than get freaked out by it, realize it's to be expected. And so then there are some steps we need to take. He says, if your brother sins against you, then you need to go and show him his fault. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Who is meant to go? You. You go. So point number one is if your brother sins. Point number two is you. Because, you know, it's not if your brother sins, then send your friend to go and show him the error of his ways. or if your brother sins, ask one of the leadership team to go and speak to them. The Bible says, if your brother sins against you, you go. You go and speak to them. You, and I'm not saying you go, as in our brother, you go. But you go, approach. And deal with the issue. You know, it's so easy for us to kind of sit back and wait for someone else to do it. But you know, in Christianity, we are always meant to be proactive. See, if your brother sins against you, the Bible says here that you should go. But look back earlier in chapter 5 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. And the Bible tells us in verse 23, it says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. See, now here in this passage, if the person who has messed up, it's you. Your brother has got something against you because you've sinned against them. Who is meant to go and speak to them? You. So whether your brother sinned against you or you sinned against your brother, it's you need to take some action. And it's not enough to say, well, I'll wait for them to come speak to me about it. If you're aware of it, you need to go. If your brother sinned against you, you need to go. Don't say, well, I'll wait for them to come and speak to me because they're the ones who have offended me. No, you take the first step. And see, if we had this as our standard, then there would never be conflicts that go undealt with. Because it's incumbent on both parties to actually take steps to resolve the issue. So whether you are the sinner or the sinnee, you take steps. And hopefully somewhere you'll both meet going towards each other to resolve the conflict. And so point two, it's you. You need to do something. So go back to Matthew chapter 18 again. Matthew 18. So, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. It's you, and you need to do what? You need to go. Go where? You need to go to him. You need to go to that person. You need to approach that person. You need to take an active step in their direction. It doesn't say, if your brother sins against you, just forget about it. If your brother sins against you, don't worry about it. They'll get their comeuppance. If your brother sins against you, then, just try not to take it too harsh or take it too hard or don't take it personally. No, it says, actually, you need to go to them. You need to take some steps. You know, for me personally, for some reason, there's something in my character that means that I tend to forget things that are not very positive. Which, that can be good and bad. Because if someone offends me in some way, I don't hold on to it for very long. I forget about it. And sometimes I really do forget about it, as in I don't remember it happening at all. And it's amazing because there have been times in my life when I've spent time with my brothers or my cousins or family relatives, and we'd be talking about different things that have happened in our childhood. And as we discuss things and as we talk about things, then I'll remember, oh yes, that really did happen. Or was that? And it'll be whole chunks of my childhood that I've completely wiped out from my hard drive. And I just don't remember them. And it's like, wow, I do remember that. But also it can be a negative thing. Because there are times when I've offended other people, and I think, oh no, I really need to apologize. But then I forget about it. And that's my excuse, and I'm sticking to it. But no, I know that I need to go and apologize, I need to go and make amends, I need to go and be reconciled, but there are times when I've forgotten the incident. And then, I've had people come to me and say, bro, do you remember you did this, or do you remember you said that? And I'd be like, you're right, I forgot, I am so sorry. That's the good response. That doesn't always work that way. I'd be like, are you sure? No, did it happen that way? I don't remember. But that's why I need people to come to me. And by the way, that's not an open invitation. But nonetheless, we all of us are in that situation where sometimes we do forget. But our attitude has to be, look, we want to go to the person. We want to go to that brother or sister. We want to be able to figure things out and sort things out. You know, the Bible says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. You know, it's when there's going to be conflict, you need to take action. You need to go to that person. And then what you need to do, you need to, well, it says you need to go to him or her. It's not if your brother sins against you, you go to someone else. You go to your friend and you share about how this person has sinned against you. Or you go to your, you know, your flatmate, or you go to your spouse even, and share how this person has sinned against you. That's not what the Bible says. It says you go to him or her. You go to the individual concerned. We've not always done this, and we've not always taught this either. And yet the Bible does talk a lot about, you know, getting advice and talking, and, you know, many advisors make, you know, plans succeed and all this kind of stuff. And that's important and that's right. But initially, the very first thing we should do when we feel that we have been offended, that someone has sinned against us, go to that person. Don't go to anyone else. Because if you go to other people, then you know what it's like. You share what happened. Oh, let me tell you what happened. This happened, that happened. And we have a way of presenting things from our own particular perspective. And it's incredible how two people can experience exactly the same event in two different ways. Now we can feel things that other people don't feel because of our own cultural background or because of our own life experiences or whatever. And so because we are different, we won't always see things the same way. And so if you go to someone else and you say, this is what happened, then you could present a particular picture that may not be a complete picture. It may be true from your perspective, but it may not be the whole story. And it's interesting how you can do that. You can share something in such a way that though it may be true, it can be misleading. You know, at school, you know, you're taking your exams and your tests, and you can go home and say, I came seventh in the whole class. And that could be true. But if there's only seven in the class, then that may not be such good news. Now, if there's 700 in the class, well, that's something different. But you see, you can present only one side. And in the Proverbs, the Bible says that the first to present his case seems right until another one steps forward. And so there's always two sides. And so if you go to someone else instead of going directly to that person, what you can do is you can taint that person's image of whoever it is you're talking about. And at worst, you can give them a negative impression. Or at best, you can give them a negative impression. At worst, you can be guilty of slander and gossip. And so, you know, again, when we follow the Bible and take it to heart and simply do what the Bible tells us, it will help create a much better atmosphere within our fellowship. And so, when conflict occurs, you take responsibility, whether you've been sinned against or you are the person who has sinned against someone else. Take responsibility. Go to that person. Don't avoid it. Don't ignore it. Don't just say, well, for the rest of my life in the fellowship, I'll just sit the opposite side of the hall to where that person is. And we can do those things, and that's not good. But instead, go to that person and go to him. Don't go to anyone else. Talk to him or to her. And just between the two of you. In fact, he even says that. Go and show him his fault just between the two of you. You talk to that person. And he says, go to that person and show him his fault. So you've got to talk about what the issue was. You talk about the problem. And again, if we remember the context of all of this is out of love, then when we show them their fault, we will do that also in love. See, the context of this chapter, you know, if you go back to verse 3, Jesus speaking, and he says, and he's got a child in the crowd there, and he brings the child forward, and he tells his disciples, he says, I assure you, unless you are converted and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's already given them an example of a little child. He says, you've got to become like a little child. You've got to be humble like a little child. And so it's in this context that he's sharing this about dealing with conflict resolution. But there's got to be humility. You know, he talks about if people cause others to sin, and initially he starts talking about if people in the world cause us, people who believe in God, to stumble, he says it's better for them to be thrown to sea with a millstone around their neck. But then he goes on and says, well, what if you cause yourself to stumble? If your own hand causes you to sin, you've got to cut off. And he's very serious about dealing with things that bring about sin. And in verse 10, again, he's talking about just not looking down on each other. Again, in the context of humility. And then he talks about, how much God cares for people who have strayed, who have wandered. And God wants people to make it, ultimately, to heaven. And so it's in this context of humility and understanding how serious sin is that when we go to our brother and we show them their fault, we've got to be humble. It's not a case of, right, can we sit and talk? I've got a list and you've got this here. And if someone comes to you and they feel like you've sinned against them and they come with this kind of like this angry approach, how productive is that going to be? So I don't know about you, but for me personally, I struggle not to be defensive. It's a big thing for me. And if someone says, Mike, I want to, you know, even if they say Mike with the wrong tone, Mike, if I talk to you, automatically the shields go up. And I'm there, but I'm not really there. I'm there and I'm like, uh-huh. But in my mind, I'm like, I'm on the Caribbean, on the beach. The sun is shining, the waves are lapping at my feet, and distantly I can hear some rumbling thunder, but there's a disconnect there, and it's not quite there. And, you know, Julie and I, we sometimes have these times of conflict where I'm just not getting it. And we had one of those times last week as we were driving to the UK retreat. And by the way, that's one of the worst times. When you're going to spend time with other Christians, and you're hanging out at a big conference and at a retreat, and you're staying overnight there, and you're surrounded by Christians who are all fired up and happy about life, and on the way you have just a disagreement and argument, and so then when you arrive at the hotel, you're like, you see all the Christians that are excited, hey, it's great to see you, happy New Year, and you don't feel like being given. But we're having this discussion in the car, and Judy was like, honey, there's this, and you just don't see it. And I was struggling to connect, and I was really doing my best not to allow the offences to come up. And I'm like, okay, can you explain it to me one more time? And after about 12 attempts, honey, just go again, one more time. Let's put it in a different way. Pretend you're speaking to a little child. Explain it. And it is hard for me to get it. But, you know, when someone has that kind of approach, because Judy was very patient and she was willing to explain again and again and again, and I still didn't get it. And it's at that point then that we got some friends involved, and we had dinner with Malcolm and Penny, and then she shared it one more time, and there's something about someone else translating the female language that I was able to grasp it, but there was a patience there. And, you know, when we go to one another, and if there are issues that need to be resolved, number one, let's be humble. But number two, remember, we've got to do everything in love. We've got to do everything in love. You see, why? Because the goal of these steps is so that you can win your brother over. And my mother always used to say, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Why you want to catch flies, I don't know. But that's just the saying. And I guess if you take that sweet, gentle approach, and that's what Ephesians 4 tells us, where it talks about just being humble, being gentle, being patient, being forbearing or accepting in love. It's that kind of approach that we take. That way, you know, anytime there's conflict, it can be painful. And if someone's going to challenge you on something, that can be painful because they're pointing out your sinful nature. And so that's always going to be painful. But if they do it in a way that's gentle and loving and kind and patient, and that you know that it's not out of animosity, it's not out of,
I want my pound of flesh, and I want my revenge, and I want you to feel the pain that you made me feel, and I want to see tears, real tears, not crocodile tears, and I want there to be an abject apology, in fact, groveling, in fact, snivelling, throw a bit of snivelling in there as well, and there's got to be, forget it, if I see someone cut at me like that, I want to go the other way. But you see, there's got to be that attitude of we want to promote unity within the body. There's got to be a spirit of we love one another, that we care for one another. You know, just as Jesus would leave the 99 sheep and go and find the one that's strayed, our attitude is if someone has sinned, we want to gently lead them back into the fold. And of course, understand, they may not even be aware of their sin. And so if you go in there all guns blazing, that's not going to create the kind of encounter that's going to lead to long-term reconciliation. And so there's got to be that kind of a spirit that when we go to one another, we do so in love and care and concern. You know, when we have children and our children have messed up, we need to correct them and we need to discipline them. But we want to do so in love, don't we? We want to protect their pride. We don't want their self-esteem. We don't want to damage them. And so we want to do so in a way that's going to be constructive and positive. And I know from, you know, I feel that way towards my son. I feel very protective towards him. And so when he's messed up, I want to be able to correct him, but I want to do so in a way that's going to be gentle and win him over. And you know, it's funny because with my own children, when I say my own children, they're all my children. My first two, with Hannah and Sarah, I had much more of a hands-on approach. And of course, Caleb being adopted, there is going to be a difference in the approach anyway. But, you know, but sometimes now they look at me and the way I deal with Caleb, and they're like, that's not right. You've got to be much more hard-line, Dad. That's not good. You've got to be much more... And they're giving me parenting tips and... And, you know, that's the way we often feel that people... But you know what? We're all different. And we all need to be treated appropriately and differently. And so, you know, I want to be gentle with my son. But, you know, we should have that same kind of attitude with one another. That we want what's best for each other. We want to protect each other. That we really... That we love each other. And we want... And, you know, the Bible talks about in Philippians 2 about just considering others better than ourselves. But there's that sense of, I really want to If I need to challenge someone, I want to do so in love. And by the way, Hebrews 12 tells us that when we receive discipline from God, it's because he loves us. No discipline is not love. Avoiding conflict, that's not love. The Bible says in Proverbs that faithful are the wounds of a friend. That is, it is important for us to challenge one another. It's not a loving thing just to gloss over someone's sin. It doesn't help you and doesn't help them. But as we help each other and we call each other high and help each other become more and more Christ-like, that's what is going to help the whole body to grow and be stronger. So he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. You know, as we talk, you want to be able to do so in a way that's going to maximize the opportunity or the chances of that person listening to you. And that's why taking a gentle tone is helpful. That's why also being clear about what the issues are. Because sometimes we may feel things, we're not even sure exactly what it is that we feel or why. And at that point, it's good to be able to think things through and figure out what exactly is it? How is this person? Because the more specific we can be, the more helpful it is. And so, if you just go up to someone in fellowship and say, by the way, you sinned against me, what have you got to say about it? That's not constructive. But if you can go up to that person and say, do you mind if we talk? And you go and you sit and you discuss it and you explain, this is what happened, this is how I felt, this is what I'd love to see change. And you can be specific, that's going to be helpful. And it's funny, even as I'm thinking through this and talking about this, I can think of many times when I've challenged people myself, but I didn't do what the Bible says. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him, or in the home, and it says, go and rebuke him in private. And there have been times when I've not done that. There have been times when I've challenged people, and I'm talking just to that person, but it wasn't in a private environment.
It was maybe it was in the fellowship or it was somewhere, and that was wrong. And again, that's not helpful. If you can go somewhere private, where the, so people aren't going to be looking on saying, well, what are they talking about? Again, we're being sensitive to one another. And so we've got to have that attitude of go to that person in private. And ultimately then, he says, if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. This has to be the ultimate goal, is we want reconciliation. It's not about who's right and who's wrong. It's not about winning an argument or winning a point or scoring one up. Ah, you sinned against me. See, here it is. Ah, see, there you go. I'm keeping score now. That's one. It's not about that. But it's about winning that person over. Because our goal is we want to be each other's best friends. We want to have a fellowship where you want to see everyone and everyone wants to see you. That there's a sense of we accept one another, that there's no issues or that are unresolved, but instead that there's that atmosphere of love and mutual respect and reconciliation. And so the goal is not to win an argument. The goal is to win your brother or sister over. You know, when I was about at 12 at school, I used to get into arguments all the time. And I came across a book, and I don't even know where I saw it or who recommended it, but I came across a book by Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends. And I got this book, and I borrowed it. And the reason I borrowed this book was because the full title of the book is How to Win Friends, Win Arguments, and Influence People. And I thought, that sounds great. How to win arguments. And so I read this book specifically because I want to be able to win all my arguments. And you know, as you go through the book, and it's based on a lot of Christian principles. But ultimately, I kept reading about how to win friends and, you know, smile at people, talk about their interests and all this kind of stuff. And that. So where's the winning the argument bit comes in? And eventually, about halfway through the book, there's a chapter on winning arguments, and it simply says, you can never win an argument. Well, I want my money back, but I didn't pay for it. And then it goes on to explain, you know, if it's all about just winning an argument, then even if you've won, you've lost. Because if you've won an argument, how do you make the other person feel? Certainly, they don't want to be your friend. I mean, what's that all about? But he says the best way to win an argument is not to have one. And it's not that you avoid the issue, but rather it's simply the steps that we're talking about here. You bring up the issue, but you do it out of love, and it's not about winning. It's about just mutual reconciliation and about making a friend. And you know, Abraham Lincoln said that the best way to conquer your enemies is to make them your friends. And isn't that what we want within the church? Is that we want to be a body of individuals that love each other so much that when non-Christians see us together, they say, truly, these are Christians. So I pray we can take these lessons to heart, and we will be able to discuss this on a much more deeper level on Friday, and I would encourage you between now and then, read the handout that we've given you from Andy Fleming's class. And until then, let's make sure that we're winning each other over. Amen.